Daniel 7. We have been looking at the book of Daniel, and the theme of it is it's the power of a godly life. And we have seen how Daniel influenced kings and people around him. He's still influencing us. But when we get to chapter 7, we get to the second part of the book of Daniel, which is a little different. He's still influencing lives, but we're getting a glimpse into his personal life and his walk with the Lord. And in that, God reveals some things to him. Daniel 7 started with the second part of Daniel, which reveals to us the first dream he received from God. And in that dream, we saw four kingdoms rise up during a turbulent time on the earth. And these kingdoms are eventually defeated by the Lord, who sets up his eternal kingdom, where we rule and reign with Jesus. But the question, of course, is who are these kingdoms? And what will things look like before the end comes? Daniel, after he sees all this stuff, he asks someone nearby, either an angel or a believer, asks them what the true meaning of this dream was. We know it's symbolic. What's the true meaning? But we only get clear answers for the fourth kingdom. So this morning, we're going to take a crack at the first three based on what the rest of Scripture has to say, and we're going to see what this informant has to say about the fourth kingdom. So chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. After the dream is done, after the events of the dream are over, the dream goes on. And Daniel in verse 15 says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. He couldn't be grieved in his body because it's a dream. I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. I was terrified. I was frightened. And so I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked them the truth of this, the true meaning. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. And here's what he said. These great beasts, these powerful monsters you saw rise up out of the sea, he says, which are four. They are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But despite all the damage they're going to do, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom or receive it and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. All right? Now, the word there for kings in verse 17, where it says they are kings, in verse 23, the same informant, He says, then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. So, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. So we know here that these kings are actually kingdoms. They are leaders, but they represent kingdoms that are concurrent on the earth. They are there at the same time. The phrase shall arise means they shall come into existence. So they're all going to come into existence around the same time period. These turbulent times on the earth, or this turbulent time on the earth, all right? Now, if you were here last week, you probably heard me say some things that sounded very different maybe from what you've heard about Daniel chapter 7. And that's because most modern day Bible teachers will explain chapter 7 as a retelling of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. But this time from God's perspective. So what they would say is that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what you're getting is the view of human government through history from man's perspective. It's shiny, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it's awe-inspiring. But when we get to chapter 7, we get to see it from God's perspective where it's monstrous. And so the way they would look at this, the kingdoms here, we know the fourth kingdom because we had a good explanation of that, but they would look at the first three here and they would say, well, the griffin represents Babylon, just like the head of gold and the statue represented Babylon. And so what we would see here is when the man's heart is given to this griffin, when its wings are plucked and it's made to stand up like a man and a man's heart's given to it, they would say that was representative of Nebuchadnezzar's repentance and his healing, his restoring of his mind. They would say the bear that limped on one side or rose up on one side, that it represented the silver of the statue, Medo-Persia. And the rising up shows that the Persian side's the one side that's in charge because it's taller than the other. The three ribs in its mouth are Assyria, Lydia, and Babylon, whom they conquered. The leopard, they would say here, with the four wings and the four heads, represents Greece. The belly of brass in the statue. They would say it's the same thing. It's just Greece here. The four wings speak of the great speed of Alexander the Great's army, and the four heads talk about how his empire was split into four parts after his death. And then they would say the final beast represents Rome, like the two iron legs, and its final form under the Antichrist, the ten toes. So that is the way you're probably, if you go to most churches, I would say 9 out of 10 churches, you'll probably hear Daniel 7 taught. The reason I said some things last week that sound a little bit different than that is because this interpretation, unfortunately, requires a lot of assumptions, and it creates serious problems with the actual text in front of us. For example, why do we need to repeat the same thing in Daniel chapter 2, but from a different perspective? There's no reason given. Nothing here says that God's doing that. Does God ever tell us he's giving us his side of the story in chapter 7? We don't see any of that. So it's a big assumption to say that's what we're seeing. In addition, when we look at the statue, Nebuchadnezzar is not looking at it admirably. He's not going, oh, this is wonderful. This is, oh, human government's great. He's terrified. He is scared of this thing. So he's not seeing it in beauty and glory. He's not impressed. He's terrified by this thing. He wakes up. He's so terrified that he wants to get, you know, someone to help him out with the dream. So it's a stretch to say that the dream gave man's glorious perspective of himself, the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that Daniel's dream is God's view of the monstrosity of human government. In addition to that, Nebuchadnezzar's dream covers the entire history of the times of the Gentiles, from the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, right when he starts. That's when the times of the Gentiles start, all the way down to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. However, Daniel's dream here speaks of a specific turbulent time, the end days. In Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, we see that the metals are separated. And Daniel explains that this shows how the kingdom on top will then fail and it'll be replaced by the next one. The head of gold is replaced by the silver of Medo-Persia. Silver of Medo-Persia is replaced by the brass belly. The brass belly is replaced by, you know, Rome, the legs. And then that eventually morphs into a iron mixed with clay of the feet and then the 10 toes. But at the end, what happens to the statue? Every part of the statue is destroyed. All of it is destroyed. And it makes a clear point to say that no trace was left of the statue. None. When we look at Daniel's dream, these kingdoms continue to live on. Only the fourth one is destroyed, which means they're all in existence at the same time since they continue on. There are also problems with the way that interpretation looks at the various monsters. For example, I told you about the heart of man last week. That's not a positive thing in Scripture. Like if we can say our heartstrings go to Nebuchadnezzar and go, oh yeah, he got turned into a person again. He got his life back. And hey, that tugs the heartstrings. He got a heart of a man. But the problem is scripturally, the heart of man is what? A negative thing. You know, it's deceitful. It's wicked. Who can know it? So there's some problems with that view. For example, if the four wings of the leopard speak of speed in war, well then Babylon gets its wings clipped. So we can't say that its state is better at the end. It would be worse at the end. So, you know, you can't have it both ways. So we wouldn't say that Babylon gets better as Nebuchadnezzar comes to the Lord and is representative of them. If we look at the bear, which they would say is Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia conquered more nations than the three we're told are represented by the ribs. The leopard that comes out of the water with four heads and four wings. It does not morph into a four-headed monster after it's done conquering like the Greek Empire did. Alexander the Great didn't die in battlefield. He died in Babylon. He'd already conquered Babylon. He'd gone into Mongolia, gone into India. He was done conquering. Most people believe he was a homosexual. He died from an STD that he had gotten, and he died there in Babylon. So dominion is given to the creature in Daniel 7 here, the leopard here, when it already has four heads and four wings. And then Rome even has its issues when you look at the unidentifiable beast, because there's zero representation of the two legs of iron, ancient Rome, zero. Only the final form of Rome is mentioned, the 10 toes, because what does the beast emerge from the water with? The 10 horns already. It's the final stage. Verse 17 mentions that these four kingdoms would come into existence. Come into existence. Well, Babylon already existed when Daniel has the dream. And the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, has been dead for 20 years. So how can the griffin be Babylon? Now, while we should be, don't go find somebody who has a different interpretation and go shake them and say you're wrong. We shouldn't be dogmatic about this, and I don't want to be over the top. But these problems have led me to reject that kind of modern day interpretation, and I've embraced an interpretation that has been held by others, some of it a little bit older than what we might hear in a church today. And I embrace the view that these are, in Daniel 7, it's a completely different dream. that these are the four world powers that are in existence at the end of days. And that makes sense because the rest of Daniel's prophecies, they mention four regions that are at war during the Great Tribulation. We have the King of the North, the King of the East, the King of the South, and the Antichrist. They're all there. So it makes sense that we would have these four regions involved at the end. Now, some of the most famous people who have held this view are the great creationist Henry Morris, who he's long with the Lord and probably forgot more Bible in his old age than I'll ever know. Sir Robert Anderson, the high-ranking intelligence officer in Scotland Yard from 1888 to 1901. He became famous for his research and explanation of the 70 weeks of Daniel 90. In his book, The Coming Prince, he held this view that I'm going to share with you today. I first heard this interpretation from Pastor Joe Foch of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, at a pastor's conference. And I thought, that's crazy. I mean, I've never heard that before. I mean, I always heard it the other way. You know, how can this be? And the more I started looking at it, I started studying and digging in, I thought, I think he might have a point. And now, years later, I think, well, he's right. And that's the view I hold now. So under this view, then, who are these four world powers who will stake their claim as they're the solution to the turbulent times that will exist at the end? Well, we can't know all of them for sure because we can't know for sure if we're at the very end yet. I think we are, but we can't know for sure. Things could also drastically change in just a few years, all right? However, all that being said, I do think some things are pretty clear. For example, whatever view you take, no one disagrees that the fourth beast is the final form of the Roman Empire. Everybody agrees on that. So we're going to skip that for now because we get a lot more interpretation there. But what about the other three? Well, I'm going to start with the bear because I think that one's the most obvious. The bear seems to be Russia to me. Which, when you look at Russia, and it's funny, this is a place that just won't go away. When I grew up, I grew up in the 80s. And who were the big two world powers in the 80s? Soviet Union and the United States, right? And then what happened in the late 80s? The Soviet Union fell under Gorbachev and they became more of a socialist type of democracy, things like that. And the whole Eastern Bloc fell and eventually East and West Germany became one again. I mean, everything tumbled down. And they had all these economic problems going on in Russia. And all these republics separated from the Soviet Union and became their own countries. And, you know, and all this stuff, the Warsaw Pact was gone and da-da-da-da-da. And yet here we are in 2020 and who are we talking about again? Russia. Here we are again. The bear that won't go away. That's because God's not done with him yet. Russia has been trying to get a hold of its former Soviet republics for quite a while. They annexed Crimea in 2014. They fought a war with Georgia in 2008. Not Georgia, but the other Georgia. Fought a war with Georgia in 2008, in which they took two regions in Georgia. And then those two regions declared themselves to be separate republics. Would that be the three ribs that are in its mouth already? Who knows? Most of the world considers Georgia to be under Russian occupation today. Well, according to Daniel's dream, they're not going to stop with the three ribs. And they're going to seek to take even more once the Antichrist comes onto the scene. So I do think that if you look through this, God, Ezekiel 38 and 39 say that Russia's going to be involved. You know, we see them involved in a lot of end times activities. So I think it makes a lot of sense to view the bear here as Russia. The griffin, the first creature, the one that is often identified with Babylon, I think that's best identified with the British-U.S. coalition. Obviously, we see the eagle's wings that are there on the griffin, and our national symbol is what? The eagle. But what's interesting about that is we tend to think of, you know, our eagle, and you hear the eagle screech, and you see him there looking all brave and courageous and anything. Have you ever watched an eagle? It's just really a little bit more of a majestic looking vulture. Seriously. It is. It's part of that family. It's a carrion bird. The whole reason it exists is to clean up the world. And so sometimes we lose that in our minds. You say, why are you bringing this up, Will? Because in the Middle East, the way they view the eagle, you can almost always translate it vulture. Almost always. In fact, we almost ended up with the turkey buzzard as our national bird. So, I mean, we were thinking in that vein. So this idea of an eagle vulture type creature fits. So we see in a couple other places that the eagle is mentioned as being helpful to Israel. How God's going to rescue them through eagle's wings in the book of Revelation. There's a couple other mentions. And the United States is one of Israel's only real solid allies. So, I mean, does that mean it's us? I don't know, but it seems to fit. It seems to fit. So I think it's best identified, at least in our current circumstances, with the British-US coalition. Now, this is what makes the times we live in so interesting. Because the UK, until just recently, was a part of what? The European Union, part of the fourth beast, right? And so I remember when everybody was saying, you know, Pastor Will, I don't understand, you teach this, then I said, don't count on it staying that way. And then what happened just a few years ago? Brexit. And they've tried to stop it. They've tried to put it on hold. And every time it just keeps happening because God has a plan. He can't be stopped. Brexit has only reinforced this for me that this is the UK, and because the UK has to be separate from the Antichrist kingdom when he rises up. Now, when the eagle's wings get clipped, I personally believe that this predicts that something will happen between the US and the UK. Something that's going to strain our relations or at least remove our influence where we are not as big of a force. Honestly, and I know this is not probably the news that some of you want to hear, but out of all the four world powers that will be on the scene in the end times, the United States, if we're a part of it, is the weakest. We are the weakest. We're the only one that's not told to take more dominion. And it's interesting because when you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it mentions that Russia and the Islamic coalition invades Israel, and it says Tarshish and her whelps will protest, but they won't be able to do anything about it. So Tarshish is the farthest you can get away from Israel, which at that time was usually thought of as the British Isles. Her whelps, the lion's whelps, well, that's us, or her rebellious whelp, right? So when you look at that, that seems to speak of the fact that these Western powers will be going, hey, you shouldn't do this, but we will be diminished to a place where we can't really stop it. So the idea of the wings being clipped, either way, something's going to happen that causes us to diminish as a world power, even though we're still larger than smaller countries, we're going to be diminished. In addition to that, the idea of a man's heart being given to it shows that we're going to become more humanistic. We're already seeing that happening in our country. England's already there. They've already become a humanistic society. And now our country is just on the down the hill, the snowball's just rolling, picking up speed. So some people have mentioned that the event that will lessen our impact is the rapture. That the loss of Christians would impact the United States and the UK a little bit more than maybe some of the other world powers out there. I don't know if that's true, but it's an interesting thought. But either way, something will happen that will weaken us, and we're just going to keep, instead of turning to the Lord, we're going to keep thinking we got the answers ourselves. Now, the hardest one to identify is the leopard. And I say this because what we would see biblically seems to be at contradiction to what we see in current events. For example, the kings of the East and Daniel's other prophecies seem to point to a far eastern coalition, like between China, Japan, Southeast Asia, that they're the ones that will be crossing the river Euphrates when it dries up and invading the Middle East because they're tired of the Antichrist's nonsense. Obviously, China's powerful status seems to make this a no-brainer then, right? The problem with that is that the leopard is never associated with the Far East biblically. It's always associated with the Near East. So you have like Iran, Iraq, Syria, India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Turkey. Those are the areas that are associated with the leopard in Scripture. The problem with that group of nations, if you haven't already figured it out, is that they aren't exactly getting along well right now. India and Pakistan are constantly very tense with each other because of the Hindu-Islamic relations there between the two nations. You have Turkey and Syria, as we learned last Sunday night, they're fighting a war against each other right now. So that's not exactly all hunky-dory. So it's hard to see them as a future coalition, especially when you consider that India has nothing in common with those other nations because they're not predominantly Muslim like those other nations. Now, I do think it's interesting that there's a lot of upheaval in India right now because of the nationalistic Hindus that are in power, and they're trying to, it seems to be, trying to push out the Muslim influence in their country. Could something tip over and Pakistan says enough and they do something to protect their comrades? Who knows? They both got nukes, and they've threatened to use them before. So who knows what might happen in that region? I don't wish that upon anybody, but I'm just saying we don't know what might happen over there. Syria and Turkey, you know, Syria is a mess right now. And President Erdogan, as we talked about last Sunday night, he's looking to be the solution to all those problems in the Middle East. He's called for a sultanate, a reviving of the Ottoman Empire, again, where he would be the sultan of this caliphate. So we get rid of ISIS, and now we got some new guy coming in who has designs on being a sultan. So who knows what might happen and what might change in that region. At the very least, we're living in interesting times. Personally, my opinion is worth zero, but personally, I tend to find an Islamic coalition more in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And since God destroys that coalition before the tribulation, I tend to think of the leopard as China. But that's just my opinion. The truth is, much can change. The maps are very different now than when I was in school, and that was only 3 decades ago. I'm not so ancient that they couldn't change again in my lifetime. So, those are my thoughts. Verse 19. Then, Daniel says, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. And then he gives us some new details. And his nails were of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. After he asks a simple question and gets the basic answer, hey, these four beasts are four kingdoms, but hey, we win. He goes, well, I want to know more about this fourth one, though. That one was creepy, man. He says, I want to know the truth. The word there is a different word for truth. It doesn't mean the true meaning. It means to experience certainty about something you're already wondering about. In other words, Daniel already thought he knew who this fourth beast was, but he wanted to know for sure. Because he had seen some of the parts of this beast before. He'd seen the iron. He'd seen it in Daniel chapter 2. And so he's wondering, is that the same thing? Is it the 10 toes? I saw the 10 horns. Is it the same thing? So he wants to know if he's correct, he wants to be certain. And so he asks this angel or this believer, whoever's the informant here, to help him out. He says, what's going on here? Now, the nails of brass are new, and I bring that up because I think it's important. Because where have we seen, the nails mean claws, where have we seen brass before? We did see that in Daniel chapter 2. Who did brass represent? Greece. But now it's not associated with Greece anymore, it's associated with this creature. Does this mean that Greece is going to somehow be influential with the final Roman Empire, the Antichrist kingdom? If you ever read the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, he talks about the Antichrist coming from the Romanian area, that ancient Grecian area. And it's one of the things I think they got right. Personally, that's what I believe. I believe the Antichrist will come from that region, the Balkan States area. That's my personal opinion. Again, worth zero, but that's what I believe. People say, oh, he has to be Jewish. They would never accept a non-Jewish Messiah. You'd be surprised what Jewish people would accept today for peace. You'd be surprised. You know, everything they're under there is nothing like we live in or experience here. They want peace badly. And so I think they will. Either way, I think you need to keep your eye on Greece. And you say, well, wait a second, but that means that it's taking in parts of other empires that have been around them in the past. Yeah, it's going to take a part of other empires that are around them in the present too. Look at Revelation 13. This is what it does. It devours. It stamps in pieces. It defeats everything it comes into conflict with. Look at Revelation 13. Now Daniel, remember, he sees the beast when it first comes up out of the water. John, he sees the beast here in the middle of the tribulation period. So this is after it's already done some conquering. And look what it looks like here. Revelation 13 verses 1 and 2. Revelation 13 verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Sound familiar? And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, not the one Daniel saw, but this is the one he sees, it was like unto a what? A leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a what? A bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a what? All the other three kingdoms. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. By the midway point of the tribulation, this thing has already taken chunks out of Russia, whatever the Eastern Coalition is, and whatever the Western Coalition is. It has already said, you want to defy me? You want to stand up to me? And it has already begun to amalgamate it into its world empire. Daniel sees it in the beginning stages. Revelation 13 records what it has conquered by the halfway point of the tribulation, which becomes the height of the Antichrist kingdom. It's at that point when he reveals his true colors and says, if you do not worship me, you will die. And so Daniel, He's not just interested in learning more about this fourth beast, but he's interested in confirming the identity of the horns back in Daniel 7 verse 20. He also asked, he says, I want to know the certainty of the 10 horns, verse 20, that were in his head. And of the other one that came up, that trash-talking one. And before him three fell, even that of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke with very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Here again, we get some new information. It says that the three fell. It means to prostrate before someone as an act of submission. Daniel saw them being yanked out by the roots by this tiny trash-talking horn. But now we see they're bowing down to him and they give him their sovereignty. So this idea of submitting to him, he might be smaller, but he's stronger. And then he's letting everybody know that he's stronger, that he's the one you can trust in. And then in verses 21 and 22, Daniel gives us some other information he didn't disclose earlier. It's what upset him so much. Verse 21, and I beheld. He's watching as this beast is devouring and conquering and stamping out, literally exterminating people groups and nations on the earth. But then he saw them attack God's people. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. He overwhelmed them. He subdued them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment, justice was given to the saints of the Most High. Eventually God, he says, I watched till God intervened and rescued his people. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I want to know about that too. Some people use verse 21 to say, well, he makes war with the saints. That's us. The New Testament calls us saints. Holy ones. They'll say, well, that shows the church is around during the tribulation, since the New Testament calls us saints. Well, the first problem with that is that this word for saints here in the Old Testament is used 35 times in the Old Testament to reference Old Testament believers. The church wasn't in existence then. So there's no reason to assume it refers to New Testament believers. Secondly, Jesus said in Matthew 17:18 that the gates of hell would not, what? Wait a second. He prevails against the people of God, but Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So this has to be a different group. Can't be us. Now, Daniel understands the ending. Others had predicted the Messiah's kingdom. He understands that in the end we win. But he wants to know about what's this final beast? What's this horn? What are the other 10 horns? And why are they killing my people? And why does God let it happen? That's what he wants to know. That's what bothers him most. And so the informant, whoever he is, gives us a clearer answer. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour how much of the earth? The whole earth. And it will tread it down and break it in pieces. The end result of Antichrist's ambition, if Jesus didn't stop it, would be the destruction of humanity. It would be the annihilation of humanity. Jesus says that in Matthew 24. He says, if I didn't come back, there'd be no life left. That's the best we can do, guys. With our best leader, the most qualified, best leader we can ever put out there, is that we would annihilate ourselves if left to ourselves. That's what would happen. That's why we need a Savior. But this kingdom will, for a period of time, become a true world empire. Where everyone else in history came up short, this one will succeed. God will take his hands off, Satan will be able to put his plan in motion, the mystery of iniquity, and everything will be going exactly as he wants it, because that's what he wants, our annihilation. He's fine with that. Now, you say, well, I thought Daniel said there's going to be conflict at the end. There will be. Just because they're in control of everything doesn't mean people won't rise up. And these world powers will rise up. The king of the north, Russia. The king of the east, China perhaps, maybe an Islamic coalition. The king of the south, there'll be an African coalition that'll be involved there as well. I don't know where they fit into this. Maybe us, who knows? But there will be people who say enough is enough. And that will cause the campaign of Armageddon. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but it's a campaign of Armageddon that lasts for a year and a half or so. And it will culminate in the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where life would end. That's where life would end if Jesus didn't come back. So it says that he will tread it down and break in pieces. We talked about that last week. It means to not just conquer and defeat, but then to eliminate. Nations, whole nations, and people groups will disappear from history as a result of what this guy does. And that will be his designs on the people of God. Now, what about the 10 horns? Well, the ten horns out of this kingdom, they are 10 kings that shall arise. So, thus we get the full meaning of the 10 toes of the statue. The final form of the Roman Empire will be a coalition of 10 leaders. Now, does that mean it'll be 10 countries? I don't know. Does it mean it'll be 10 organizations? I don't know. Does it mean it'll be 10 kings, like rulers of nations? I don't know. It's going to be 10 world leaders in some shape or fashion, and they will be the ones that will head up this coalition of the revived Roman Empire. This will occur before the tribulation starts, because the creature comes out of the sea this way. The horn comes up afterwards. And we know the horn is the Antichrist. We'll get to the minute, spoilers. The horn is the Antichrist, and we know that when he comes onto the scene, the tribulation starts with the treaty he makes with Israel that lasts for 7 years. So we may be alive to actually see this 10-leader coalition that's in that European North African region that will rise up. We might be around to see that. People often ask me and say, well, is this the European Union member states? Problem with that is there are 766 elected officials in the EU Parliament and 28 member nations. The numbers don't work. A lot would need to change for it to be 10 nations or 10 European leaders. So while the area of the world is correct, and it is a form of the Roman Empire, you can get my teaching on Daniel 2 when I explain the transition from iron to iron mixed with clay to the 10 toes. This is part of it. It is part of it. You know, isn't it crazy how Europe just keeps coming back? I mean, after World War I, you know, Europe was just ravaged. They said Germany would never come back. And then World War II happened. And then we decided to make sure it never happened again. We split the thing up. And where are we now? We have a European Union with one currency, group of lawmakers, establishing laws for each nation, even though they still retain a lot of their sovereignty, the weakness of the clay and the iron. But it's there, and it's strong. I personally would say, if you want to figure out what's going to happen, keep an eye on Greece, the brass claws. Something in that nation is going to bring about a change at some point because it's going to be the thing that's in the front. I don't know what that will be. Say, Greece? Little Greece? You know, it's interesting. When you look at the last 10 years, what's been the main thing on the EU's plate until Brexit came about? The Greek economic crisis. Keep your eye on Greece. Now, the new part that Daniel mentions here is this horn, that he's a stout horn. He's a strong horn. He's little, but he's strong. And so the explanation comes here. And another horn, another king shall rise after them. And he'll be different from the first. So he's not going to be part of this 10-member coalition. This leader will be outside that circle. And he shall subdue three kings. The word there means to humble or lower in status. Something will happen where these three leaders will all of a sudden, out of the blue at the same time, pledge their loyalty to him and make his block the strongest block in the coalition. And it results that he is allowed to take charge of this coalition. And that's when he starts talking trash. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against who? Not other nations, but the Most High, the God Almighty. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to think to change times and laws. And they, God's people, the saints, they shall be given into his hand for how long? Until a time and times and a dividing of times. He is not boasting against other nations, other leaders, other ways of life. He is boasting against the Lord and his way of life. Now you might say, well, Pastor, well, that's too obvious. I mean, we've seen enough horror movies of the Antichrist to know that that's what the Bible says. Nobody would fall for that. People already have. And not that long ago. Under the leadership of the fascist Benito Mussolini, this was Italy's creed in the 1930s and the 1940s. And I quote, I believe in Rome eternal, the mother of my fatherland, and in Italy, her firstborn, who was born of her virgin womb by the grace of God, who suffered under the barbarian invader, was crucified, slain, and buried, who descended into the sepulcher and rose from the dead in the 19th century, who ascended to heaven in her glory in 1918 and 1922, who is seated at the right hand of Mother Rome, who will come thence to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the genius of Mussolini and our Holy Father, fascism and in the communion of its martyrs and in the conversion of the Italians and in the resurrection of the empire. Amen. Yeah, that was just 60, 70 years ago. And it'll happen again. He will boast against the Lord. He will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. The word there means to harass or oppress so that your life becomes a wretched existence. And Jesus will say to the tribulation saints in the book of Revelation, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. He says, go hide. Don't even worry about sharing your faith anymore. Just try to survive. That's not our calling. Our calling is to occupy till he comes. But these guys, it's going to be rough. Really rough. Not that we may not experience persecution, but this will be the worst. He'll think to change times. The word there means seasons. He'll attempt to bring about a change of how we measure time. You may have heard this. It's the beginning of a new age. When the French Revolution occurred, they said it was year one. They actually called it year one. A new age. That's what he's going to try to do. The beginning of the age of man. Don't need God anymore. It won't be the year of our Lord anymore. It'll be a new age, a new year, year one. Seek to change laws, how we evaluate right and wrong. It's already happening. And God's people will be ravaged by him for a time, times and half a time. The word there, time, means a year. So 3.5 years. That's for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, he's going to sign a treaty with Israel and protect them and say he's on their side. And at the end, at 3.5 year point, he's going to put an idol of himself in the rebuilt temple in the Holy of Holies and say, bow down and worship me. And the Jews will refuse. That's one thing they learned from Babylon. They will refuse. The Bible says 2/3 will be slaughtered by the Antichrist. He'll seek to wipe them all out. This horn could be no other man than the man of sin, the Antichrist of the New Testament. And yet, as awful as these things will be for God's people, they won't be completely wiped out. Like others, the Antichrist will attack. God will intervene. Verse 26. But the judgment will sit. We already saw that in Daniel 7, verse 9. I've held the thrones till they were cast down. They're set down. That's us. We're there ruling and reigning with Christ as he's about to return. We're there with him. And so the council of judges will sit. And they're going to take away his dominion. They're going to depose the rule of the Antichrist. They're going to consume and destroy it unto the end. It means to ruin it forever. They're going to eradicate it, exterminate it forever. Rome will never rise again. The Antichrist will never rise again to trouble us. It says in Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus comes on his horse to return to deal with him, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. But you don't need to do any fighting. It says the beast was taken. He's just going to grab him. Him and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them, which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image, and these both are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Jesus is going to grab them. I don't even know what Jesus. Might just be an angel. Just grab them, chuck them into the lake of fire. Over. Jesus. They're not going to be fighting. People say, oh, they're going to aim their missiles at Jesus. They might aim them, but Jesus isn't going to have to knock away missiles. You know what he's going to do? He says he's going to overcome them with the brightness of his mouth. He's going to speak. Zechariah 14 says exactly what's going to happen. It's not pretty. It says they're going to melt till the blood flows to the horses' bridles in Megiddo. They're literally, human flesh is going to melt, dissolve. He's just going to speak. And that'll be it. Battle over. It says he's going to go to rescue the Jews who are in the fortress city of Petra, hiding from the Antichrist there. And his clothes will be drenched in blood from his initial return. And the believers that survive this horrible time will enter into a new world empire, one where love and righteousness reign everywhere. Verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion, all the area this final empire the Antichrist controlled, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, all the great status where everyone was bowing the knee to this man and his monstrous empire, all that shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The word there, the people, means the nation. It's going to be given to Israel. And just as God promised the Messiah would reign through Israel, that will be the one that runs everything, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There will be other nations in the millennial kingdom besides Israel, but they will serve and obey Jesus forever and ever. And then Daniel wakes up, verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Daniel, the dream ends at this point. No more explanation. He wakes up, but he's still a mess. He says, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My thoughts, my contemplations terrified me is what that means. He was frightened. He was scared. And then he says, my countenance changed in me. The word there, it's an interesting Hebrew phrase. It means the panic altered his state of being. Daniel had a panic attack. He woke up and he had a panic attack. He was so frightened by this thing, he had a panic attack. Now, he didn't go to the doctor. He didn't call anybody up because he knew it was not a medical issue. It was not an emotional issue. He's just overwhelmed by the destruction that's going to be wrought by these foul monsters and what's going to happen to his people. Breaks his heart. But eventually, verse 1, he tells us he decided to record it for us. That's the end of chapter 7. So what's the point? That's cool, Pastor Rolls. I'm going, that was boring. What's the point? It's normal to look at the turbulent times we live in and to be scared. It's normal. Daniel was. He's a godly man. And he saw it. He wasn't even going to live in it. He just saw it coming. Terrified him. Gave him a panic attack. Maybe you're here today and you experience anger or panic when you look at what's happening to our country or to the world. Maybe you worry about your kids, your grandkids, yourself. Those are natural things to feel when we see all the things around us. But we must know that in the end we win. It doesn't stay that way. We don't need to remain frightened. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus no matter how crazy the world gets in our lifetime. And so that's why Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, so when you start seeing the pieces in place and you're going, oh my goodness, I think I'm seeing Daniel 7 right before my eyes. I think I'm seeing my country go down the tubes, my culture go down the tubes. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my grandkids? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my business? What's going to happen to my life? Jesus said, this is a time when men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He says, but when you see these things begin to come to pass, don't give in to that. He says, then look up. Lift up your head. Lift up your head. Because your redemption draws near. Stare it in the face, recognizing it's not over yet. And I have a job to do. And it's to occupy until he comes. To take ground back from the enemy, to build God's kingdom. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's not what's up where we're living right now. You know, it's interesting. The church went through horrible persecution in Rome. And guess what happened? It grew. The church went through horrible persecution in China after Mao took over. And what happened? It grew. We can't lose. So don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Don't give up. Don't hang your head. Stare it in the eye. Have courage. And go forward, continuing to build God's kingdom. That's the point. The point is we are called to build Christ's kingdom until he returns. I'm not here to build up the United States of America, although I love my country. I'm not here to build up even my business or my little kingdom, my home, my castle. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to ensure the safety or security of any of those things. I'm here because I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I am here because I'm a citizen of a different country and I'm an ambassador. So even if the times we live in are scary or they threaten our way of life, we are citizens of a different kingdom. No one can rip that from us. And that makes Paul's words to Timothy about the end times so applicable to us. I know I've gone late. Tough. I'm not quitting. 1 Timothy 4. Oh, wow. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Timothy, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What does that mean? I think we think of that sometimes and go, man, people are just going to start walking away from Christianity. And you see all the articles on Facebook and all the articles on social media and all the articles in, you know, Christian magazines. People are leaving the church. That's not what that's talking about. It says that they shall depart from the faith. What is the faith? It is the body of doctrine that is Christianity. People are not going to be leaving the church. Churches are full. They're going to be leaving this. leaving this in the last days. Can I share a secret with you? I had a lot of people come to me and they said, Pastor, well, I know the identity of the fourth beast. And you know, I had all sorts of different interesting answers, wonderful answers, lots of stuff to think about. Do you know why it was unidentifiable though, I think, in my opinion? Do you know why it was hideous? John had the same reaction when he saw it in Revelation 17, when he saw the harlot that rides the beast, the one world religion that goes hand in hand with the one world government. The Bible says that he was horrified, disgusted. He was shocked. Yeah, remember, John lived in the time when all the Roman mystery religions were around him. He is not shocked by paganism. But you know what he would be shocked by? A church that had prostituted itself and had become a harlot. Guys, the church of Thyatira was told that if you don't repent, I'm going to cast you into great tribulation. There will be Christianity in the great tribulation, and it will have departed from the faith. That's the point. Let's not get distracted. There's a whole list of things here, whether it's food, whether it's getting involved in ideas about marriage and all these other things, you know, forbidding to marry and abstinence and this and that and the other thing of don't please the flesh, all these various things. Exercise is a thing. Listen, there are 1,000 things that you can give your life, your heart, your mind to. And Paul says, bodily exercise profits a little bit. But why not rather stay on course? He says, and I'm going to leave you with this because I've already gone way too late. 1 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is where we need to be focused. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What's our focus? Getting the gospel out to all men. And then to one another, encouraging one another, sharing with the lost, building Christ's kingdom. Let's not get sidetracked. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, I think we read this chapter and we live in interesting times, Lord. So, I mean, for us, you know, many of us, I'm sure it is quite interesting and fascinating and exciting. And maybe even for some, it might be frightening. But Lord, the truth is that you gave it all to us for a purpose, not just so we could tickle the fancy of our prophecy desires, Lord. And you gave it to us, Lord, so we'd stay on course. And Lord, I can't speak for anyone else, but I know for me it's so easy to get sidetracked. And we're about everything, Lord. Get upset about things. Somebody says something, get bent out of shape and forget, Lord, there's people dying around me who need you. There's brothers and sisters, Lord, around me who need to be encouraged, need to know you love them, need a helping hand. I have a wife and kids, Lord, who desperately need to know that you love them every day. There's no time for me to go stomping off in fear or in anger. Time's short, Lord. So I pray that you'd give us a fresh vision of your love. Give me a fresh vision of your love, of the gospel, Lord, of the people around us that you loved and you died for, that all of us might be willing to lay down our lives, suffer reproach. It's a faithful saying, Lord. It's worthy to be accepted, not rejected this morning, but to be accepted. This is why we live. It's why we suffer reproach, because we serve the living God and he can save people for real. Remind us of that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us. Baptize us anew and afresh. Give us boldness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.